great to be with you today. I am Jason Rittenauer. I know Scott. I worked with Scott for about the last 10 years, so I worked at Dot Foods for him, with him for some time. I am an elder at New Testament Church in Hagerstown, so you guys are always welcome to join us there as well. But you have a beautiful church. Thank you for inviting me here today to talk with you. I grew up in a church much like this, so it's kind of nice to get back to what we grew up with. So thank you. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. Father, we know that everything we have comes from you. Father, we ask that as we go about this time, that we prepare our hearts and our minds to reflect on your word and what it is telling us. Father, we know that you have a life for us that is beyond anything we can ever imagine. We simply just need to accept your will for our lives. Father, I ask that whatever you wish spoken today, that Father, you allow the Spirit to speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, for many years there was a pastor, and he was known to have very short and very to-the-point but inspirational messages. And sometimes people would talk to him and they would say, "How did you become like that? Because that's not just something you learn overnight." And he said, "Well, at my very first church, I was known to be rather long-winded," which I'm hoping not to be today with you guys. "But I was known to be rather long-winded, and one day I got a little more focused on the sound of my own voice, and at a moment's pause when it was very quiet, I saw a young boy sitting next to his mother. Just as loud, and so everyone in the sanctuary could hear, he looked up at his mom and said, 'Mom, are you sure this is the only way to get to heaven?'" Now, I understand that you guys have currently been in a sermon series called Hard Questions. And the thing about hard questions is sometimes they have hard answers to go with them, don't they? Sometimes those hard answers can provide for us some uncomfortableness. And the same applies to our faith as well. Sometimes we have uncomfortable questions about our faith, and sometimes the answers to go with them are just as uncomfortable. But if I were to ask you, and if I were to take an anonymous poll with you today, I'd probably bet that most of you, or a lot of us, we don't like to be uncomfortable, do we? It's not something we enjoy being. We don't enjoy being comfortable. For many of us, we like this setting right here. We like coming. We like singing a few songs. We like listening to someone tell us about God's word, talking to our Christian friends, and then we leave. I'm not saying everybody, but I think that could apply to some of us today. But if we think that's what Christianity is, then we have a very distorted view of what actually Christianity is and what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not something that's soft and meant to make us uncomfortable in all the things that we do. No, Christianity, from the way Jesus calls us himself, is meant to stretch us, it's meant to push us, and it's meant to refine us. And perhaps today you're thinking, "I don't want to be pushed, stretched, or refined." But I will ask you this. If you're having those ideas today, have you already decided what your attitude for Jesus Christ is going to be like serving him? Perhaps today you're like that boy and you're thinking, "Do I really have to be stretched and pushed? And do I really have to live a certain way to be a believer in Jesus Christ?" You know, Winston Churchill once stated that attitude is just a little thing that makes a big difference. Now, while it doesn't come right out and say it, I would say that Scripture says the opposite. And that is that attitude actually is a huge thing that makes a massive difference in our lives and in the lives of others. I mean, think about it. Attitude plays a huge role in who we are and what we do, doesn't it? I mean, we have all types of attitudes. We have positive attitudes, which hopefully I'll have some pictures up here that you can relate to. There's one. We have the Bob the Builder attitudes, the can-do. Bob the Builder, can we fix it?
Yes, we can.
Yeah, you guys know. That's right. We have the empathetic attitudes, like Mr. Rogers. That person is always there with an open heart and an open ear looking for us. We have those never give up attitudes like Rudy. We all know the story of Rudy. He worked so hard for that one moment and he finally accomplished it. He never gave up on it. But then we have something that, like, those negative attitudes that maybe we don't like as much. We have those irritated and angry attitudes, like Oscar the Grouch. I mean, he's always angry. I get it, though. He lived in a trash can, so I'd probably be mad, too. We have those apathetic attitudes. Now, like Scott, I am a Cincinnati Reds fan, and I'll tell you, like Scott, we've just kind of given up. I mean, we don't care anymore. I mean, we got beat by the Cubs this year. I mean, there's always one Cubs fan here. And then we have those stressed attitudes. Maybe some of you, parents, grandparents, you've taken care of your family members during COVID. Whew, that was some stressful times. Attitude is important, isn't it? You know, it can really affect how we live our daily lives. But interestingly enough, there isn't an actual Greek word for attitude in the Bible. We read it in the Bible, but we put it there. The word that the Greeks use when we read the word attitude, it just translates as the mind that we have or the thought or purpose. So as we discuss attitude today, we're going to be focused less on the actual emotional aspect of attitude and more on the mental aspect of it. So the hard question that we need to ask today is, what should be the attitude of a Christ follower? That's our hard question for the day. What should be the attitude of a Christ follower? So if you would, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you could open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have an electronic device to look at it today, I will have the verse up here on the screen. But if you'll open up to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Okay, verse 1 says, therefore. Now I want to stop right there. Before I even go any further, we said that magical word, which is therefore. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read that word in Scripture, I don't know if you've been taught this, but if you see the word therefore, you need to stop, because that word therefore, we need to say, what's it there for? Okay? So therefore is just telling us to stop, because everything that was going to be talked out at this point has already, there's a reason, there's a foundation to that. So, when we look back, we're in chapter 4, but if we go back to verse 3, we're not going to read it, but I'll give you a quick recap. Peter here is telling the believers, Jesus Christ suffered and died for you. And you have accepted that. If you have accepted that, then you are going to join him in suffering, but you will also do it through the act of baptism. And that act of baptism is not just simply a spiritual bath that we give out for free in the baptistry if somebody feels dirty. That act of baptism, Peter says in chapter 3, is a statement of a clear conscience that we have with God. That you and I are deciding that our lives, we are making our minds in one with God. So that's the foundation of what Peter said up to this point. So now let's read 1 Peter 4. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's here that Peter provides us with our first and most important aspect of what we're going to talk about today about having an attitude of a believer. And that is that a Christ-centered attitude changes the priorities of our life. You know, if we truly accept the message of Jesus Christ, we are going to find that the priorities of our lives are going to change. And throughout the reading today, we're going to see that. And more often, actually more than that, Peter in this section is going to tell us that we need an attitude adjustment. Now, I know what you're saying. The word attitude adjustment maybe gives you a little bad taste in your mouth. I remember growing up, my mother would sometimes, when I did things wrong, which is hard to believe, but I did, but she would... And maybe some of you as parents know this, you would stare at your child with like laser beam eyes, and you'd maybe grit your teeth and you'd say, I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment. Or maybe growing up you had a sibling who was older, and maybe this is how they gave you your attitude adjustment. Maybe you remember that. Thomas, what Peter's saying here today, it is not going to be any sort of bad thing. He's doing all these in love. But our first attitude adjustment, he tells us, is that we need to daily accept the same mindset as Christ. You know, when we get right down to it, this verse and this section is giving us one command, and that is if you are a believer, you must arm yourself with the same attitude as Jesus. Now that word, we don't need to pass over that word arm because it's vital to what we understand here. Please recognize that Peter isn't saying here, you know, if you feel like following Jesus Christ, or if it's not too much of an inconvenience for you today. Now he's saying every day that you wake up, you have to be just like Jesus Christ was. And that word arm, it's a Greek word that's hoplitzo. And that's a military term. And it's a military term saying that you have to prepare yourself daily for the fight that's coming. Now, we're not talking about a physical, earthly fight. We're talking about a spiritual battle that each of us has to battle every day as believers in Jesus Christ. And every day Jesus did this. Think about it. Every day he woke up, he spent time in prayer. He spent time reflecting on the scriptures. He spent time meditating. He prepared himself every single day that he was here on this earth. He armed himself. And you and I have to do the same thing. We have to arm ourselves through constant prayer, reading of our Bible, and meditating on what God wants for our wills of our lives. Every single day. But you may be asking, what is the purpose that we have to prepare for? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus tells us, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." You know, Jesus had to prepare daily to do God's will, not his own. And yet, you ever think about that? Jesus Christ did not suffer on this earth for any reason other than for doing the will of God. It's sometimes easy to overlook that. We think, oh, the Pharisees are mad with him. They were, but they were mad with him because he was doing God's will. I mean, there's so many situations where he could have just simply gotten himself out of trouble. Think about the Pharisees. Jesus could have said, you know what, guys, we're causing a lot of issues here. The Pharisees are mad at us. Let's just back it up a little bit. No, that wasn't God's will. Or when Jesus was arrested or when he was crucified, he could have put a stop to all of it. He could have just said, I'm sorry, I'll stop doing this. I'll be less of a threat. No, because that was not God's will. When you and I experience God's will and we start doing it, we're going to experience suffering. Now, before you panic and you start saying, you know, I thought the question today was what kind of attitude am I supposed to have, not can I expect to be martyred for my faith? Let me pause for just a moment. God's will is different from Jesus and ours. God's will for Jesus was to come and be the perfect sacrifice for you and I, and to teach us that. Okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God's will for you and I is that we follow in obedience to the teachings and the message that Jesus Christ has brought to us. And Jesus tells us that in Luke 9. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. But this obedience, though, it's going to come with some suffering. You know, in Peter, in the end of the verse, he says, but whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And what does that mean exactly? Does it mean that if you and I suffer for our faith that we're just never going to sin again? Well, that's not true. That makes grace that Jesus Christ brought us completely pointless. No, what he's saying here is that if you are truly focused on living a life that is living for God, then the sinful desires that you have of your heart, you're not going to follow them. You're going to be so focused on Jesus Christ and the life that he provides. And that brings me to my second attitude adjustment for the day, and that is allowing Jesus to be the master of our lives. So verse 2 again says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You know, most of you, I don't think anybody here really knows me, but if you ever get to know me, you'll learn one thing, and that is I really, really love asking people questions. It's a great way to get to know people. But I ask a lot of people questions, and it's a great way to reach out to your unbelieving friends. Ask your unbelieving friends questions. People go, man, I don't know how to share with my friends. Ask them a question, and just let them talk. Just let them ramble and listen to it. It's a great way to share. So a while back, I was doing some reading, and I came across this thought, and I thought, you know, I wonder if people think that they are the master of their own lives. And so I texted, and I sent out, and I asked 10 people who are non-believers, and I said, are you the master of your own life? And of all those people, every one of them came back and said, well, of course, I'm the master of my life. So I followed up with another question. I said, as master of your life, has everything worked out in your life perfectly? Like, you have the absolute best life because you make all the decisions. And I got a whole slew of answers, but pretty much the resounding thought process was this. Well, no, it's not peaches and rainbows and sunshine every day from the choices I make. So I finished with one last question, and I said, let me ask you this. If you could stop being the master of your life and give that responsibility to someone else who promises that they would make every best decision for you and give you the best life possible, would you let them be the master of your life? And of every person that I asked, all 10 of them, only one person told me, sure, I'd do it. Now you may be saying, you know, Jason, that's fine, but they're all unbelievers. You know, I'm a believer. I know who the master of my life is. Jesus Christ is the master of my life. He's my Savior. And up until some time ago, I would have looked at you and I would have said, I agree with that 100%. But let me share another quick story. I was talking to some gentlemen one day, and I was telling aspects of my life and things that were going on. And one gentleman just stopped me and he said, Jason, is Jesus the master of your life? And I paused for a second. And I said, yes. Now, I said yes, but in my mind, I said it this way. Yeah, duh. In my mind, I didn't say that out loud. But he paused again and said, Jason, is Jesus the master of your life? It was like a freight train just hit me from the side, and it was like a veil had been lifted, and I thought, you know what? I haven't been allowing Jesus to be the master of my life. Now you say, but you're a believer. How can that possibly be? Let me tell you, each of us who are believers, who have accepted Jesus Christ, we do this thing. We call it the confession. You know, we take the right hand Christian fellowship, and we make that statement, and it's different among people, but it's always the same thing. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. Yep, you guys made that. But here's what happened. We love that Savior part, don't we? It's great. Woo! I got a Savior, because that means I'm not going to hell. I've been saved from it. But here's what we do, is when we say that, sometimes we go through the other word real fast, and that's Master, or Lord, or King, or whatever you use. You and I, we live in a very democratic society, and we struggle with that aspect of not being in charge of our own decisions. But what Jesus tells us is that when we accept him, what Peter is telling us too, is that when we accept him, you are no longer in charge of your life. When you accept Jesus Christ as the master of your life, you are no longer in charge of it. You are his servant, and that word servant is really just a transliteration from slave. You are a slave to Jesus. You have no call in that aspect of your life. You are to follow what Jesus Christ has called you to do. But you and I, when we accept that and we get baptized, what we do is we accept it and we say, yeah, I want him to be my Savior. But then we almost, like while we're shaking it, hands, we have all this baggage behind us from our life. All these things that caused us to want to accept Jesus. But then as we sit there, you know, it's almost like Jesus is there and he's saying, well, what about that stuff behind you? And you say, oh no, that's my life. You can save me, but you can't help me. You can't help me there. I want to make the decisions and all these things. But that is not what we are called to live like. So our main question today is what kind of attitude, but I want to give you two other questions real quick, and that's just for your own meditation. First, is Jesus the master of your life? As a believer, the answer should be yes. Now let me ask you this. The second question is this. Are you allowing Jesus to be the master of your life? Are you allowing him to take control of your life and follow his will? So those are the attitude adjustments that Peter talks about today. You know, if we truly adjust our attitude and Jesus to be the master of our lives, then we're going to have to take such changes in our attitude. And when we make such changes, the world is going to notice. And that brings me to my second point today, and that is Christ-like attitude changes our interactions with the world. You know, most recently, the world statistics for internet usage came out, and it showed that of the nearly 5 billion people on this earth that have access to the internet, those 5 billion people, on average, 2.5 hours a day of all of those people are spent on social media alone. That's Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, whatever it is. That's a ton. We talk about, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. Well, apparently everybody here spends 2.5 hours a day on YouTube. But why do we like social media so much? We love it because it lets us interact with the world. We get to experience life through the lives of others, and we like that, don't we? But here's the thing. When we accept Jesus, and we make him the master of our lives, and we change our attitudes, we are going to live differently, and the world's going to notice that. And we're expected to live differently. A Christ-like attitude means that the world won't understand you, and it won't accept you. Let's read verses 3 and 4 here. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, leaving debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. But they think it strange as you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, meaning sin. And they heap they heap abuse on you." You have to remember that Peter here is talking to believers who, just until a couple years ago, were believers in some of the most detestable gods that have ever existed. Zeus, Aphrodite, Bacchus. And they celebrated in ways. They had Aphrodite, thousands of temple prostitutes where people would go and have sexual relations just to celebrate their god. Drunkenness with Bacchus. He was the god of wine. How'd you celebrate? You got drunk. And then detestable idolatry. Even such things like child sacrifice happened. Now, but here's what happens. We read a verse like that, and we get real legalistic with it because that's who we are. And we say, nope, never done any of that stuff. I'm good. He's not talking to me. Now, for some of you, I understand during COVID, when you had your kids or your grandkids, and they were with you every day, maybe the child sacrifice got one real close. But you know, we can look at that list, and I think in some aspects, just like Jesus did, we can apply those to our hearts. And in some of those, like the sexual ones, like lust, impurity, we can apply those to our hearts, and we've done a lot of those. And honestly, that detestable idolatry one, everything can be an idol, ladies and gentlemen. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing in this world that you can't make an idol. So that applies to us. So when these new believers are believing in Jesus Christ, who is this God of humility and love, and they're believing in this, the world can't accept them. They're so confused by it. You know, for many believers, they just couldn't understand this new belief. And that's because the world can't understand Jesus because they are of this world. They have their minds focused solely on the aspects of this world. And we're not of this world, are we? We know that we're now spiritual beings. We're just passing through. But that's why the world struggles with this. The world struggles because they have to satisfy every single sinful need while they still have the time to do it. But you and I, we know that Christ calls us to be humble and to love others and to make ourselves less. And the world can't grasp that. Because we're just passing through. And to the world at this day and age, in Peter's day, that's viewed as weakness. I mean, who goes and says, I'm celebrating a God who's known for being humble and putting others first? No, it's completely backwards. It makes them look weak. But that's what Jesus was here for. And the people that believed in Peter's day, they lost their families, their homes, their jobs, their friends, their culture. They lost everything.
And again, I know for many of you today, you may say, that doesn't really apply to me. And for some of that, that is kind of true. You know, for many of us, we haven't had that kind of change or difference in our lives. Okay? I don't want to be rude, but Indiana is not exactly the most intense spiritual battleground here. A lot of us have foundational beliefs. You know, for most of us, the most affliction we might have ever felt is like this Norman Rockwell painting here, and hopefully we have that. The one on the top right, it's called Saying Grace. Maybe you've seen this picture before. It's just an old lady, and she's sitting there praying over her meal, and everybody in the diner is looking at her. Maybe that's the most affliction you've ever felt, the most suffering you've ever felt for following Jesus. Maybe for some of you, it's more like the picture on the top left. And that's called jury duty, and maybe that's more like life. You've accepted Jesus Christ in you, but you come from a past where you lived your life differently. You partied. You remember what it was like to party on Friday and Saturday night, and you've done things maybe you shouldn't have done. But you still have friends and people that you know that still live that way. And what are they doing? They're getting in your face saying, I don't get you. You've accepted this? You're not even the same person anymore. I mean, you're no fun. You don't do the things you used to. And for some of us, that's still happening. But let's not think that just because we don't experience it, that the things that are happening in Peter's day are happening today. The picture on the bottom, that's Ali and Zahar. And long story short, they're from Iran. They accepted Jesus Christ in a country that is primarily Islamic. In the middle of the night, the police showed up. They arrested them. They threw them in prison. They were physically and mentally tortured. They finally somehow were released. They could never find work. They went to their families, and they were completely denied of any talking to them or anything in their families. And because of that, they had to move out of the country to go to some place safer for them. But this is what Ali says when he became a Christian. He said, when I became a Christian, I said to myself, my family, my country, and everything are behind me. That's an attitude right there. While it can seem difficult to have Christ-like attitude, the world seems to be against us, but Peter gives us a word of hope here, of encouragement, and Peter reminds us that the world will judge your flesh, but they can't judge your spirit. When we read verses 5 and 6, you'll see this, and try to pick up on the hope here that he's giving. It says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Here's the thing about most of us. We love justice, don't we? I mean, you're driving down the road and you're doing the speed limit and somebody just whips around you and cuts you off real fast and almost runs you off the road, and then you pass them right down the road because they get pulled over. That ever happened to anybody? And here's what, I'm just going to tell you what you think. You kind of do this. You kind of get evil. You're like, yes, they deserve that. We like that, don't we? But then here's the thing. A lot of things happen in our lives that just don't seem fair. There seems to be no justice, especially as Christians. You know, we get made fun of for our faith. You know, God's law is constantly removed from this country. And we have public verbal assaults on Christian believers. But here's what Peter's saying in this verse. And it really is a verse of hope that you should be filled with. He says that no matter what people say to you, one day they're going to stand before God and they are going to have to answer for every word that they spoke against you. We're spiritual beings of this earth, and I've already said that. The things of this earth have no binding on us. The world puts its faith and its hope in the things that will fade. But you and I, we have a hope that changes us. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that changes us. It's a hope that's unlike the world's. And our attitude with Christ, we should proclaim, bring on the hardship, because it reminds us the best is yet to come. You know, there's a passage I'd like to read, and Paul says this exact same thing to a letter to the Roman church. in Romans 8. I'm going to be reading from the Message, so it's a paraphrase, but I think it gets to the heart of the matter. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything he wouldn't gladly freely give to us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with the one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us was raised to life for us, in the very presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? Not hard times, not hatred, hunger, homelessness, bullying, backstabbing, not even the worst sins. We're sitting ducks and the world picks us off one by one. But absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Amen. You are going to be judged in this world. But the things of this earth do not matter. What matters is that Jesus died for you. He won, and you're going to be with him. But you have to make your attitude like his. Now, the world may treat you like that and harass you, but we are not called to live the same way. Like what Carol said today, because it fits in right next to my next point. But what we do is we pray for those people. Jesus says you pray for those who persecute you. We love them, and we love them through speaking to them. Even when they harass us, we say nice things to them. And in love, we serve those who harass us too. Paul eventually say later in Romans, if you serve those who harass you, it's like heaping hot coals on their head. And if we seek to have the same attitude as Christ, let us remember the final way in which Christ-centered attitude affects our lives, and that is that Christ-serving attitude helps us fulfill the purpose of life. Let's read verses 7 through 11 real fast. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, we should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with very strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, Peter begins this last passage with the word, the end is near. Now, I want you to understand, he's not holding up a sign, okay? It's not like one of those preachers that stands on the sidewalk with a sign that says the end is near. He's not doing that. What he's saying here is simply this. You and I, whether we pass away naturally on this earth or Jesus Christ comes back before we pass away, the end is coming. And what he's saying to this is, you and I, we have lots of work to do here. So then he follows that up. He said, so if we have lots of work, you need to be sober-minded. Now, he doesn't mean drunk. He doesn't not mean drunk. But he's not speaking of alcohol here. He's saying, like he spoke in the very first part of the verse, he's saying, if you're sober-minded, you're not focused on the sin of this world. You're focused on serving God's will and doing his will. So you'll be sober-minded to the thing God wants you to do. And when doing that, you'll pray. You'll pray for the things that God wants you to do. So these two emphatic statements, Peter begins in the foundational way in which you and I fulfill the purpose of our life. And that is we deeply love others. That's not exactly earth-shattering, is it? Love others? No. Jesus came here to do. He teach us. We are here simply to love others. You and I, every person on this earth has one desire, and that is ultimately to be loved. We just want people to love us for who we are. And that's what God, and that's what Peter here is telling us. We're to deeply love others. Now, don't deny that word deeply there. Don't write it off. That word deeply is really important because it means emphatically. It means with great, constant, or strenuously. Okay? You ever been loved strenuously or constantly? Wives, I promise you, you have loved your husband constantly, and I promise you strenuously. Because a lot of times it takes a lot of effort to love your husbands. I know that because I'm married, and I know my wife loves me, and it's not always easy. But I know that Jesus probably did the same thing. I think that a lot of times Jesus did things in the way that he wanted to love us, but we did things that were just so dumb, honestly, and I bet you he did this a lot. I bet he had a lot of exasperated sighs. But we're to love people strenuously and constantly. Now, he also says here, because love covers a multitude of sins, and now we need to understand that he's not telling us that we have the ability to forgive sins. We don't. What he's saying there is, if you love people enough, strenuously, constantly, then what's going to happen is when somebody sins against you, you're going to be able to say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. And sometimes it's going to go the other way, too. You're going to sin against somebody else, but because you love them strenuously and constantly, they're going to say, things happen, I understand. That's what Peter's saying here. Now, that does look like a specific way, and what that doesn't look like is, and we do this a lot, we pick somebody out and we say, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to do everything I can to be good to that person. And what happens? You go, and the first time you just crash and burn. It's like the Hindenburg. It just, nothing goes right. It's just awful. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to just try it once and then give up constantly, strenuously. Remember what we said at the beginning? Arm yourselves daily. Every day you wake up and you say, I am going to love this person or these people as much as I possibly can. So we love others deeply. Next, he says we serve others. And again, that's not something groundbreaking. Jesus served all of us here. His entire example was that of service. We know he washed his disciples' feet. But you and I have to serve others. That's how they see Jesus. Okay? And we could stand up here, and I know I've already taken a lot of your time, but we could talk for hours and days about the ways you can serve. But here's just a couple that Peter says. One, he says, offer hospitality. Now also, Peter says all these with one thing, without grumbling. And what he means there is he says, don't put on this great dinner feast for people and then sit there and go, ooh, I wonder when they're going to do the same thing for me. And then what happens? We get irritated. We're like, we had them over. We brought out the fine china. And they didn't even return the favor. No. You do it with agape love. You serve. That's all you do. Do everything you can without grumbling. Okay? Offer hospitality. Jesus fed 5,000 people. I know more than that, but 5,000 people. Jesus can offer hospitality to 5,000 people at one time. You can have one person over to your home. I promise you. It's hard. I know it is. My wife and I, we're not social extroverts. We're very much introverted. And when we have people over, we're like, you want to come over to our house? But guess what? They come over and we love it. You can offer hospitality to somebody. Public speaking or teaching. If that's your gift, use it. The church is in desperate need of people doing what I'm doing today and do it much better than I can do today. Or teach. Teach a Sunday school. Teach a small group. Teach something. Share God's word. Take somebody under your wing and teach them. But you are called to do that. And use your spiritual gifts to serve others. Again, we could talk all day about the spiritual gifts we have. Use it for God's glory. And that's what brings me to the last point. We have all these things. We love others. We serve others. But ultimately, it fulfills that's all a purpose of our life. But it's to fulfill the one purpose we have on our of our lives, and that is to bring glory to God. You and I are here for one purpose on this earth, and one purpose only. And yes, you're going to say, well, it's to share the gospel and do this and do that. And yes, you would be right about that. But we do all of those things for the one foundational thing, and that is to bring glory to God in everything that we do. I think the Apostle Paul sums up this final point just like this, about bringing glory to God. In Acts 20:24, he says this to some believers. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." You and I are here for one purpose, to give glory to God. I apparently have gone long because the kids are coming back.
They
want to
hear what you said.
Oh, thank you. But that is my last point. My main point that I'm going to share with you today is this. It's that a Christ-centered attitude changes our lives, though we can change the lives of others. We change the priorities of our lives when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and our priorities become different. And we're going to experience the world differently. And they're going to treat us differently. As Carol was saying today, it's great. Fit right in. But because we accept the priority that God has given us, we accept the differences that we have with people, we know the change in life that we have experienced. So what do? We share. That is the purpose of our life, to share the gospel with those who don't know it. So today, the question was, what kind of attitude should I have as a believer in Jesus Christ? What should my attitude be as a Christ follower? It is to be focused on Jesus Christ so solely that all you want to do is serve Him. And by doing that, you're going to love and serve others so that you can glorify Him. Thank you.